As you know, I've just got back from Nepal again this week, a month away this time, which was too long for my family, my lovely wife. And I really found that a little bit difficult. But God did some good things, some great things. And for me personally, as you know, we set up a training center out that way, where the road runs out on the way to Everest, where there are no churches 15 years ago, and now it's a center of a network of over 200 churches. They've been praying for 10 years for a training center. We helped set that up. Praise God. And for me, I introduced two new church networks to that training center this trip. A couple from Ichthus, Tim and Beth Boniface Rover, and I introduced them to the pastors and to the students. And he did a little talk for them, and that was really good. They're really impressed by it, and they're going to go back and gossip the good news around Ichthus. So they may be partnering with us a bit more out that way and sending people out that way. And I know there'll be a great influence on the church in Nepal. And also a friend of mine out in Kathmandu called Steve Kempton, friends of ours, Steve and Helen. He's an Elim pastor, and they have a network of over 600 churches. And he came out and did a week's teaching with me. And he's a lovely man, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And I know that, again, he will be a great influence. And I'm praying that he will catch the vision. And he came back full of excitement, seeing how the work that we're doing will mesh with the work that he's doing out that way. So you can pray into that for us. Also, I had a couple of bouts of dodgy tummy, which wasn't so good. I had to walk out of Tula Patel, the Big Abyss. Did you know that? I've been to Gehenna and the Big Abyss now. I'm talking about all these good places. I've come back to tell the tale. And that was not fun, walking out of there with a fever. But we're sustained by the prayers of Andrew and the rest of the team. Where's Andrew? You prayed for me at the halfway stage when I felt like giving up. And that was good. And Peter, you were out there too. And, you know, whenever I see this man now, you know, socially, I just end up in tears. Because Peter's doing a fan... Not because he's so bad to be with. I just want to make that absolutely clear. It's because that when I think about the work that we're doing together, the partnership that we have started in Nepal, the work that you're doing in the social side and really ministering, and you know, one of the greatest needs in Nepal is poverty. You know, and part of the gospel is to end poverty. It's good news for the poor. And Pete is being fantastic news for the microfinance initiative he started in Nepal. So thank you so much there. God bless your work. And I just, you know, when I think about it, I just well up. God is so good. God is so good. And we also had a fantastic time ministering to the youth. We had a conference of over 500 young people turn up to this village called Tula Patel. You've been there, Chris. Can you imagine 500 people in that place? It was between 500 and 600. They couldn't even count. There were too many. And there was nowhere for them to sleep. The whole mountainside, all the houses on the mountainside were full. Some people had to sleep outside on the verandas, and wasn't much fun the first night. And then we had to go out and send out people to get sacks full of rice to bring it back. But we had another fantastic time and ministered to over 500 and saw a lot of things happen, including I learnt when we came back that a couple of people we prayed for were healed significant illnesses, including one man who had a bad back for many, many years who's been healed completely. Which is amazing. You know, this happens every time. Every time we pray and minister in that way out there, there's healings, significant healings. And it's really encouraging. It reminds me of a time, which actually gets onto the talk now, eventually. When I was in Kathmandu last year, one of the times I got called to do a Holy Spirit Day was for the Methodist Church. One of their leaders got married to one of the students that I was training in Kathmandu, and she kept on about how good the Holy Spirit stuff was, that he should get me along to teach on it. So I went along to a conference of Methodist pastors, which was really, I found it quite bizarre, because I was taking them back to their roots. You know, they started with the move of the Holy Spirit just 200 or 300 years ago, didn't they? With the Wesley brothers and Wycliffe wandering around the place, just in meetings like this, in gatherings like this, and the Holy Spirit falling, and people doing all kinds of strange things, and John Wesley saying, "Well, I'm not sure what's happening, but when the strange things happen, I know that God's moving." And when the audience are quiet, when they do nothing, and when there's nothing happening, then I know actually often the hearts aren't being touched by the love of God. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. So I was preaching like this to the Methodists, and there's this one big guy at the back, really big Nepali. You don't see many big Nepalis. He's really tall, really bulky, and looked like he was mean. And he had a bit of a kind of dour face on, and Nepalis often do if they're not laughing and joking. He kept on giving me the eye, and every so often he'd get up and walk out as I was talking. That was very off-putting for me. I thought, he's either putting a hex on me or he's saying he's bored or something. But afterwards I learned he had a really bad pain in his arm and he couldn't cope with the pain. But after the meeting, the Holy Spirit healed him, which was wonderful. And at the end of that meeting, we had Methodists prophesying for the first time in their lives. We had people being healed. We had people speaking in tongues. We had people, all over the place, just saying how blessed they've been by it. And another place we did the Holy Spirit Day in Nepal, I had a report this time that they've really taken the teaching on to heart. And they've seen spectacular church growth, and they put it down to the Holy Spirit Day that we did with them last year. God is good. Hallelujah. 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 God does amazing things. Amazing things happen when the Holy Spirit comes on people. We know that, don't we? We know that from the Bible. We read people like Gideon who are totally transformed by the Holy Spirit. He's hiding away from his enemies, but when the Spirit comes on him, he blows the trumpet, becomes a mighty leader. Transformed, totally. We know David gets transformed by the Holy Spirit, taken from looking after sheep to ruling a nation. Samson gets amazing power and the Holy Spirit comes on him and he routs a whole army single-handed. The Holy Spirit's very powerful. Going back this time, I was just reminded how powerful the Holy Spirit is because we get reports of what's happening. There's a lady we trained last year who's leading a church now, which is fantastic. There are couples that are leading churches that we trained, and they've planted two churches already in 6 months. Now, this is amazing. I think you shared the story, didn't you, Andrew? This is amazing. And two of the guys we trained in Kathmandu, their lives have been totally changed, transformed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit largely. One lady was so bound up by fear, she was often afraid to go out, purely because there's so much death in Kathmandu, so many people slaughtering animals, so many dead bodies around, that she was afraid of death. She wouldn't like to go down the street. She would avoid. She would often turn around and go home rather than face her fear. But when we prayed for her on the Holy Spirit Day, she shrieked and screamed, and something changed. Whether a spirit came out or whether or not, she changed and the face changed. And now she's bringing tens of people to church at a time. The fear's gone. They're now paying her. They don't want her to work in the shop anymore. They want her to work for the church because she's doing such a great job of evangelism. Another guy, a middle-aged man, Badri, he used to waste a lot of time drinking with his friends. Because in Nepal, there's not a lot to do. There's a lot of unemployment if you're in the town. If in the country, you spend all your time in the fields. But if you're in the town, that's why they have a big drinking problem. And he used to get drunk a lot and violent a lot. But again, he came on the training course. And the Holy Spirit ministered to him over a period of months. And now he's the leader of a congregation. He's not actually the main leader, but he's on the team leading a congregation. And he probably is one of the main leaders in that congregation, and actually they now look to him for leadership. He's been transformed. Yeah. Wasting his life on drink. Paul says, doesn't he? He says, don't waste your life getting drunk on wine. Don't throw it away. He was throwing away his life, dissipating his life, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. And this man is being filled with the Spirit. And now he's leading a congregation. That's amazing. For me, this is it. The Holy Spirit's amazing. Amazing. And so I wanted to call my talk Walking Humbly with Your God. I drew a little picture, which is not very good, but you have to forgive my artwork. Sorry. You're the second person that's told me off not to say that. But, Walking Humbly with Your God. Hand in hand with the God who loves you. What can be better than that? What can be better? As a kid, we can't remember, can we? the security we feel, the joy we feel hand in hand with our parents when we go anywhere. It totally changes everything about our life. Hand in hand with our God totally changes everything with our, about our lives, doesn't it? Yeah? Totally changes my life. Walking humbly with your God. And basically, I'm taking us back to our roots now, because this was the favourite scripture of Denham's, Micah 6:8. Read it. Never start with a minor prophet. Yeah, good plan. See, bit of planning. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice, to act justly. Do the right thing. Maybe that's to obey the Ten Commandments. Maybe that's to study the scriptures and learn how to live. But if we do that, we have to be careful, don't we? Because we see so easily how easy it is to turn the scriptures into a rule book. We know that Satan twisted scripture, and people have twisted scripture throughout centuries. Satan twisted scripture with Jesus and says, you know, took him to the top of the temple and said, throw yourself down because the angels are going to catch you and you're going to break a bone. It's written. He was twisting scripture. We can do that. Jesus said, you know, we can put scripture in the place of God. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, he says, you study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. But I tell you, they speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Some of us, if we're not careful, we can put the scriptures between us and God. And what's supposed to be a help to help us understand God, we put in the way. We mustn't do that with scripture. Scripture's to facilitate a relationship with God. And when we study the scriptures, we get a lot of knowledge. We get a lot. And I was very guilty of this in my early days as a Christian, studying the scriptures day in, day out, two or three times a day, learning a lot. In a way, it becomes almost a pride that comes in. And it's not surprising that, I mean, the scripture says, doesn't it, in 1 Corinthians, that knowledge puffs up. It's love that builds up. Knowledge puffs up. And we don't want to be puffed up windbags. We don't want to be puffed, blowing ourselves up. We want to be lovers. Because Jesus said that when he came to fulfill the law, it was so much more than just the rules and regulations. And I love that one of the main laws he gave us, which was to do to others as he would, as we would have us do, as we have them do to ourselves. It's a fantastic law. There's no end to that law. And when someone asked him, you know, what's the greatest command? He said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love other people as you love yourself. On these two commands hang the whole of the Old Testament. So it's all about love. And you've missed it. This do justly thing is all about love. It's not about rules. It's not about doing the right thing. It's about loving the right way. Paul understood this. This is why when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this thing which is often read out at weddings, he says, if I speak in the tongues of angels and have not love, I'm just a noisy gong. If I can fathom all mysteries, if I can speak prophecies, if I can utter tremendous revelations, but I have not love, I'm nothing. He even goes so far as to say, if I give everything away to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames. If I do these things and have not love, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Because at the end of the day, when we're tested, when we're refined, as each one of us will be, when we're tested and weighed in the hand of God, when we're weighed, what is God looking for? He's not looking for gold. He's not looking for precious stones. Well, in a way he is, because the Bible tells us we are gold and precious stones, but that's not what he's really looking for. He's looking for one quality. Love. It's just love. That's why some who are first will be last and some who are last will be first, because actually it's not our position that counts, it's what's in our heart. How much love do we have? And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit that God is after. The highest fruit. Love. It's the way, it's the reason we're all here. I really believe that. It's the fundamental reason that God made the universe, was for love to grow. It's like God preparing a seedbed. What he wanted for a harvest was love. John understood this because he got to the end of his apostleship and he was saying things like, God is love. Which I, you know, for me is still one of the most beautiful things in Scripture. God is love. And if we live in love, we live in God. If we don't live in love, forget it. We're nothing again. He'd come to the same conclusion. All these great men agree. So when we read Scripture, when we think about God, if we do not have this view, then we need to repent. I don't mean grovel on our hands and knees and say we're sorry. I mean we just need to change our minds. We need to rethink. Repent. We need to think again, because actually God is love. And whenever we have a view of a Scripture, a difficult Scripture, we don't understand and we think it portrays God as harsh or cruel, we need to rethink, because God is not harsh or cruel. In him there is no darkness. So we've misunderstood it. Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That's the only quality he lists. By this all men will know you're my disciples. Not because you wear a fish or a badge or you go to church. All these things are great, but it's because of the love. That's what the do justly is. When Jesus comes to fulfill this verse, this Old Testament verse, the do justly, it's actually to love one another. So much more than any law could ever be. Love mercy. Jesus fulfilled this one too. The Bible says he came full of grace. And grace is a kind of positive thing. Mercy is letting people off maybe some punishment that they deserve. You're being merciful to them. Grace is almost like positive, giving them more than they deserve. Jesus came full of grace, we're told. Full of grace. Not to judge the world. Not to condemn the world, but to save it. Love mercy. Love mercy. That's why Jesus could be the way he was with prostitutes. That's why he could be the way he was with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Matthew, the tax collector. That's why he could be the way he was with these people that other people hated and couldn't stand to be around, because he loved to be merciful. He loved it. He loved talking to the woman at the well and knowing the mess her life was in, the complete brokenness of all her relationships. He loved talking to her, not to tell her what to do, not to go and tell her to sort her life out, but knowing that he was the means by which her life would eventually get sorted. Love to have mercy. Love to have mercy. You know, it was epitomized, wasn't it, in John chapter 8, when the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus and they were all saying, stone her, stone her, stone her. And Jesus was desperately trying to find a way out. And he had a revelation from the Holy Spirit that him who was without sin cast the first stone. Everyone wanted judgment. Everyone wanted justice as they saw it. And Jesus said, no, I want mercy. I want mercy. Yes, he did tell her to go and sin no more. But this is the same today as it was back then. Religious people will always try and get us to judge someone else. They always will. Always. They'll come up to you as a leader in a church and say, shouldn't so-and-so shouldn't be doing that, should they? Tell them they shouldn't be doing that. It's religion. You know, there was a time in this church when if people coming to us were cohabiting and they were living out of marriage, we'd want to tell them straight away they must stop doing that. And that, well, in a way, that's right. But in another way, it's completely wrong. I want you to hear my heart. I'm not saying that we should abandon marriage. I'm not saying that, you know, it's okay. But what I'm saying is it's not our job to go around telling people what they should and shouldn't be doing. We're to love mercy. We're to love mercy. Because I am confident. I always have been confident. If someone meets Jesus, if someone actually experiences Jesus for themselves, they're going to fall in love. Amen. I know that. And when you fall in love, you do the most stupid things, don't you, Yvonne? You do. You do the most crazy things when you're in love. Love is the strongest motive for change. We read that scripture earlier. Change us from the inside out. Love changes us from the inside out. We'll do things for love that we wouldn't do for any other motive. And I know, I've always known, because I've experienced the love of God, I know that he is lovely. And if I can just get other people to see how lovely he is, they will fall in love. And when they fall in love, God speaks to them. They hear the voice of love and they obey. Because they know that love cares for them above everything else. Not because they must do out of a sense of duty, not because they must do out of fear. Too long the church has preached fear and condemnation, you know, and I know we don't do that in River Church these days, but I'm very grateful for. You know, I rejoice over the fact that there's someone coming to the church who is in sexual sin at the moment. But he's not being told he must change. He's not being told straight away he must change or stop coming along to our church. I love that. I'm very proud of the congregation where he comes to. And the neighbours who invited him to church. I'm very proud of them. Because they've given him a chance to get to know the God who loves him. And when he gets to know the God who loves him, his life is going to be sorted. May not be in the order we want. May not be in the exact way that we would like. But we're not God, and I'm grateful for that. Bit by bit, we'll be transformed. If we love God, we have no choice. His love compels us. His love really changes us from the inside out, as that scripture said. Because it's in the message, I don't know where it is. That's probably a good thing. Yeah, we don't want religious people to tell us what to do. If we want to be true disciples of Jesus, we have to love mercy. That's it. We have to love mercy. To really want to be merciful, not to really want to be judgmental. We could be a Pharisee and be that. Walk humbly with your God. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, that's the picture I see. That's the picture I see. The God who wants to be with us. The God who wants to hold our hand. Say, come with me. Come on. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a chat. You know, I've told you before, that, and for me, the revelation I had in the pile last year on the second day when God said he didn't declare it good in Genesis. He didn't declare it good because that was the day he built separation between heaven and earth. And he didn't want that separation. He wanted to be with us. He couldn't bring himself to say, oh, that's good. Because it's not. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And the next chapter, he's walking and talking with Adam and Eve. And at the end, in Revelation, he's living with us. There's that beautiful picture that Rosie's drawn at the back there of the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ coming down out of heaven. It's a wonderful poster, the one hanging up under the window. You go and take a look at it after the meeting. It's fantastic. The Holy City, the Bride of Christ coming down to live on the new earth with God. When God finally gets his woman. When the man finally gets his woman. The greatest love story ever told. See, in Eden, God was wanting to be with us and walk and talk with us, but he left us alone to give us the freedom to choose. He wasn't with us all the time. And we chose to walk out on him. It's so sad. It's so sickening. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, that Cain wandered from the presence of the Lord. He was never pushed out from the presence of the Lord. We were cut off from the tree of life, but we were never pushed out from the presence of the Lord. Cain wandered off from the presence of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses has got the Ten Commandments, and the people are all told to gather at the foot of the mountain, and God was going to speak to them out of the dark cloud, and out of the fire and lightning and thunder. And they gathered there in verse 18 and 19, and the people, it says they gathered at a distance. They were told not to come up on the mountain, but they were so scared, they gathered at a distance. And then they said to Moses, don't let God speak to us again, or we'll die. You speak to God, and we'll speak to you. Distancing. And the Old Testament is a story of people distancing themselves from God, and God reaching down and drawing one or two to follow him. Fifteen 1,500 years later, there's a rabbi wandering around Israel, and a group of men, 12 men, are walking humbly with their God. Just 12, just the beginning. But it's prophetic, it's first fruits. It's what God wants to do with every man, woman, and child. Walk humbly with their God. And after 3 years, it's the time for the last night. They spent 3 years walking humbly, learning the secrets of the kingdom, being anointed by the Holy Spirit to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And then it gets to the last night, and Jesus knows it's the last night, and he's just got one more night with them, with his friends, to tell them the most important things. And it's become one of my favorite sections of scripture, John 14 to 16. I love it. I absolutely love it, because it's just must be so close to God's heart. The things that he wanted to share with his friends the last time he was going to be with them. You know, you imagine what that's like. These days, we can't imagine that, because in the old days, if someone was going to emigrate to Australia, that probably would be the last time we'd ever see them. We can imagine what it's like. For us, wherever someone goes in the world now, we can't imagine we're not seeing them again, because actually they're just a few hours away, unless they're dying. But imagine just being with someone for the last time and thinking, what am I going to say? What are the most important things? And this is what Jesus had to say. Well, he spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And later on in verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This is amazing. This other helper. I mean, the Greek is quite clear that it's another helper just like Jesus. Our personal helper. Personal trainer. Someone who's going to walk like that through life with us. And when I talk like this in Nepal, normally I have 4 or 5 hours to talk on the Holy Spirit. So I'm afraid we've only got 20 minutes. Don't worry. But I tell them, look, who wants a friend like this in their lives? Someone to walk through them every moment of every day. Someone who knows them completely and wants to support them and encourage them. Someone who's going to cheer them on when they're doing well, encourage them when they've just failed, stand up for them and speak up for them, be an advocate for them. Someone who's going to comfort them when they're in pain, when they're in sorrow. Who wants that kind of friend? Who wants that kind of friend? Yeah, I have to shout at them as well. I say, who wants that kind of friend? I want that kind of friend. I need that kind of friend. I need that kind of friend. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm offering you the chance to walk humbly with your God. Not just 12 of you now, but every man jack of you. And every woman jack of you too. Every woman Jill of you, okay. We can all walk humbly with our God. This is what's on offer in the age of the Spirit. And we get so bound up with it, don't we? We think we've got to somehow make a certain grade. When I've read the Bible 3 or 4 times, maybe I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit as much as I want to be. We think somehow or other we've got to live up to a certain standard to get there. And it seems fair in our own eyes. And we do it all the time, even subconsciously. We have problems with things like Lakeland. How can God move there when there's so much sin happening? That's a silly question. How can God move anywhere? How can God move anywhere? Because we basically have the same assumption that God, if God's super blessing someone, they must be super holy. It's rubbish. It really is rubbish. God's heart is to bless. And God's heart is to give. In Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, it says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For him who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. He says it 6 times. And then he says, you know, you're evil. And yet if your son asks you for a fish, you won't give him a stone. If he asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If you won't do that, and you're evil in relation to God, because God is so much better than us. God is good, really good, all the time. If that is true, then he's going to give us good things when we ask for good things. And he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Not to the perfect, not to the holy, not to the good preachers, not to the good teachers, not to the prophets, not to the evangelists, not to the apostles. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's really straightforward. And we have to overcomplicate it. It's just to those who ask. Can you hear that? And when you hear that, that is outrageous. That is completely outrageous. Come on. No, Jesus, come on. How are we going to tell who are the false teachers? Who are the false prophets? If they're going to ask, they're going to get the Holy Spirit. Come on. Let's put in some safety, some guidelines here. I want some rules and regulations. And Jesus says, no, it's to those who ask. It's simple. Those who ask. And I'm really grateful to Kristen's father, Roger, because he encouraged us to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. I try to make it a habit. Whenever I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is to ask, Father, fill me with the Spirit. Father, fill my family with the Spirit. Fill my wife with your Spirit. I try to make it a prayer every day, not out of religion, because I want to walk humbly with my God. And I know that he comes, because God is so gentle and so humble. You know, he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to bash his way down into my house, whether I like it or not. He's gracious and gentle. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and you'll find rest for your souls. Rest. For I am humble and gentle in heart. And I wait to be asked. I wait to be asked. He's just waiting to be asked. You know, I've got a challenge for you guys that have been around for a while. I just want to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Because many of you have heard talks like this many times before. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians. I won't go that far, so you foolish Marlovians, whatever you call yourselves. because I'm Maidonian, you see. I used to be a Marlovian, or whatever you call yourselves. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. I love that. This is the only thing I want you to answer me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What will you choose tonight? When this church began, it was hearing by faith. Hearing with faith. What will it be tonight? Will you choose helplessness? Will you be perfected by the Spirit or by the flesh? Because let's face it, when we've been Christians a while, our flesh can go a long way, can't it? Yeah? We know how to look. We know how to look at how to shout amen at the right places in the sermons. We know how to put our hand... Thank you. We know how to put our hands up and dance around in worship. Some of us know how to dance. Some of us know how to, you know, just wiggle your finger. You know, we know how to do that in worship to look super spiritual. But that's flesh. Are we going to be perfected by the Spirit or by the flesh? We began with the Spirit. How are we going to end? We have to ask. We have to ask. Will we hear with faith tonight? Will we hear with faith? For those of you that have never experienced the Holy Spirit, or you wonder about the Holy Spirit, I haven't got enough time. I'm sorry too. I haven't got enough time because there is so much to tell you. You see, the Bible tells us if we're Christians, we all have the Spirit. And when I'm in Nepal, again, I use another picture. I say we're like a river. Rivers all have a bit of water. We all have the Spirit. We all have a bit of water. The question is, how much water? You see, a river in Nepal in March is pretty sorry state of affairs. And the Bagmati is pretty smelly. There's not much water in it. But in September, after the monsoons, it's a raging torrent. The mountains, the streams that come off the mountainside are fresh and bubbly and full of life, full of water. The question is, what kind of river are we going to be? What kind of river are we going to be? One that's just had a monsoon fall because we've asked for it, or one with just enough water to get to live, just enough to get by for a day or two? We have a choice. We have a choice. And if you haven't experienced the Spirit, you're not sure, you know it's the best thing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk humbly with our God. We were made to walk humbly with our God. He helps us to understand Scripture. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we'll never understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He helps us in our relationship with God. If we don't ask to be filled with the Spirit, we'll never really get to grips with the love of God, the Father heart of God. We'll never do it because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us access to the Father through Christ. And what more is there? There's so much more. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't left us alone to do the job of cleaning up this world. He's giving us power tools. We haven't got time to go into them tonight. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, the gift of finance, the gift of giving, the gift of evangelism, the gift of prophecy. There are so many gifts. And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we should eagerly desire these gifts. Eagerly desire them. Now, how do you eagerly desire something? Question? Yes! You keep asking for it. I have kids. I know how to eagerly desire something. There are, I know there are quite a lot of parents out there. We know how to eagerly desire something. Oh, please, Dad, can I have this? Oh, go on, Dad. You get worn out with it. They know how to eagerly desire something. Adults, we think, well, if he wants to give it to me, he can give it to me. I'm cool. Where's that gift of prophecy then? You promised me. Come on. Lay it on me. Somehow we think that God's going to wave a magic wand over us and just go ding, and we'll be transformed into a prophet. Or, you know, we'll suddenly blurt out in tongues and we'll all have it no problems at all with our heads about that. And it's rubbish. Most of us go through the same processes. And with any gift, first of all, we have to eagerly desire it. We have to ask for it. Then we have to receive it. And then we have to start using it. Any gift. Any gift at all. We know that with everything, apart from the gifts of the Spirit, it seems. We seem to make that a special case. That's got to be God waving a magic wand. Every other gift, we know we start off not very good at it. Cooking. You know, the first time you cook a meal, you might not be any good. It might taste pretty lousy. But if you perfect, if you practice and practice and practice, it end up like Linda or my good wife, wherever she's gone. You know, you end up being able to serve a lovely meal. Musicians. Not many musicians start off wonderful. They sometimes have a gift and they pick it up quickly, but they don't start off wonderful. It's practice. It's practice. And prophecy is the same. I'm forever grateful that I've ministered under Alistair Bullen. Because one man has pushed the gift of prophecy in our church from the day I've known him up to this present day. Led by example. Continually encouraging others to prophesy. And there are many more prophets in our church than any other church I've ever been to. And it's because of Al. It's true, yeah, I want to honour him. And he's told us to practice and not to back off. He's pushed me time and time again, when I was a new Christian, he pushed me to prophesy over my friends. I'm so grateful to you, Al. I am so very grateful. Because when I started off, I could not hear from God. I tell you, this hearing from God thing, it takes time, it takes practice. And if we don't practice, we'll never get good at it. God's never going to wave the magic wand and go, ding, now your ears are fixed, now you can hear me. No! It requires a walk of faith. I remember one time when I was living in a flat in Marlow. And I was sharing a room with Mick. And I was praying for some friends of mine who hadn't conceived, who had struggled to conceive for over 7 years, wanted a child. And I was reading the Bible, and the phrase somehow said that they would have a baby within a year. And the Holy Spirit went, ding, Colin, your friends are going to have a baby within a year. I thought, wow, my friends are going to have a baby within a year. I wrote it down. Again, my friends are going to have a baby within a year. And put it, because it was late at night, put it on my bedside table. Sticky note. Ch-ch-ch. Fantastic. Went to bed feeling great. Whoa. I get up the next morning, and I look on my bedside table. There's that sticky note. Okay, so my friends are going to have a baby. Yeah. Yeah, my friends are going to have a baby. Next year, they've been trying for 7 years. Within a year, they're going to have a baby. Good. Excellent. Well, I can call them tomorrow. I'll let them know tomorrow that they're going to have a baby. The next day, I woke up and saw the note. I said, well, my friends are going to have a baby, I think. Maybe. Could happen. The next day, my friends are going to have a baby. Do you know, was that God? I don't know now. I'm not so sure. Was it just me being excited? Because I'm an enthusiast. Where's Helen? I'm an enthusiast. Doesn't take much to get me enthusiastic. Well, you know, maybe it's just me being a bit too enthusiastic, just wanting to read something into scripture that wasn't there. And that bit of paper gathered dust for several weeks. And then one day I went, throw it in the bin. I'm never going to call my friends and tell them that God said they're going to have a baby. But within a year, do you know what? They had a baby. And I was mixed emotions. I was happy. I was jumping around thinking, yes, come on. They're going to have a baby. I thought, oh, I knew they were going to have a baby. I knew they were going to have a baby before they did. You know. But I learned a lesson. Do you get the point? It's funny in one level, but it's sad in another level. But it's encouraging in another level. We do need to train ourselves to hear. But from that moment, I knew I'd heard God. When I was struggling to conceive, I had lots of people used to come round, giving us all sorts of marital advice on how to have babies. They did. They come around with all the latest cures. You wouldn't believe. I haven't got time to go into the cures that they proposed. This is not. Is it past the watershed? Yeah, probably. No, but some people were praying for us, and Mick had a word for us saying it wasn't the right time. We struggled for several years to have children, and the doctors said that it was slim chance. And Mick said, it's just not the right time. That was a comfort to us. And then, Al, you came to us with a word. You had a picture, which is very brave of you. You saw Sadie walking away from Delta Scheme with two kids, one in each hand. 5 years later, almost to the day, 5 years later, I left Delta Scheme to study theology at ICTUS, and I had two children. There was more in that picture than you knew. But you know in part and you prophesy in part. God is so good. God is so good. And we need to... Thank you. But we need to practice. We really seriously need to practice our gifts. Tonight we're going to get a chance to practice. Andrew, you practiced a lot in Nepal. How many hours did you end up praying for people? 4 hours? How many people did you pray over before that? Two or three? How many did you pray over in Nepal? Hundreds. We need to practice. We need to pray over everything that moves and some things that don't. It's true. We do need to practice. And when we pray, expect to hear. Expect to hear. Because our God is good. He is gracious. He is generous. He's waiting to give all the time. He's waiting to encourage and strengthen all the time. That's what he wants to do. And when we pray over people, we've got to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying? How do you want to strengthen this person? How do you want to bless this person? What do you see in this person, Holy Spirit, that you want to highlight now? Not to tell them, not to bring them down, not to cut them to size. In Nepal, I have a big trouble because they love to tell each other what to do. No matter how many times I tell them, they must not tell each other what to do with their prophecies. They always, in the first session they try, they always start, God says you want to repent. No! God does not say that! Stop it! Say something encouraging, uplifting. You ask the person, are you in need of repenting right now? No, I'm a bit confused and a bit, I don't know what to do with that. I'm not surprised. That's not what the gift of prophecy is for. The gift of prophecy is to encourage. It says it's to edify, to strengthen, to build up. It's to comfort, edify, and build up. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 4, 12, 14. Somewhere 1 Corinthians. It's to build up. It's to strengthen. It's not to tear down. We must use our tongues to build up. And we're going to do that now. And lay hands on one another, because laying hands on one another is the key. You know, if you read the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit was given, it was often, well, nearly always by the laying on of hands. Now, there were occasions when it was given without laying on of hands. One, when there was no Spirit-filled believers. And second one, when it was praying for the Gentiles for the first time. And no Jew would lay hands on a Gentile at that time. Normally, that's the way we do it. That's why we have fire tunnels. There's not something spooky about new age fire tunnel thing. We're going to it's laying hands on one another. It's just doing laying hands on a lot of people quickly. It's good to do. We're encouraged to do it in the Bible. That's the way the Holy Spirit has been given since day one. Lay hands. Lay hands. Let's pray for you. Let's minister to you. Fire tunnels aren't in the Bible. It's just crazy. Why do we do it? Love. Is it loving? Oh, I think it's loving. Let's do it then. It's straightforward. Laying on of hands. And God set our table up for us tonight, guys. I've set up three little stations. The fellowship of the Spirit. Over on that table, there's oil and a little bit of honey if you want to taste the goodness of God. Don't get those two confused. I don't want anybody being anointed with honey and tasting the oil. You've been warned. Another table over here, which is blocked by the chairs. That's typical, isn't it? You can't get to love. Yeah, it should be. There's a love of the Father. And at the back, there's a table with love, mercy, and grace on it. It's obviously the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Corinthians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. We want to minister those three things to one another now. Yeah? Some of you are convinced, some of you aren't. We want to minister those things to each other now. We're going to ask our generous Father to bless those in front of us and expect to receive. And the leadership team are going to pray for people. The central leadership team are going to pray for people. The Marlow leadership team are going to pray for people. But I want us all to be praying for each other. There's no two-tier thing here. We're all ministering to one another in love. And when we do this in Nepal, we expect God to turn up. We expect the Holy Spirit to move. Let's expect God to turn up now. Oh, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come. Holy Spirit of God, come. In the name of Jesus, come, come, come. We choose tonight, Lord Jesus, to be perfected by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We choose to finish in the Spirit. We started in the Spirit as a small church 30 or 40 years ago. We want to finish in the Spirit. We want to continue in the Spirit. We want to be perfected by your Spirit. We ask you, God, come again right now by your Spirit. We choose to hear with faith tonight. We choose to hear with faith. We choose to hear with faith. To know that you're a God who is good all the time. To know that you're a God who loves to bless. To know your Father heart. You are for us and not against us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come. If you've never tried speaking in tongues before and you want the gift of tongues, you get someone to pray with you tonight and practice. If you've never prophesied and you want to start prophesying, ask someone to pray with you and practice tonight. Why wait another day? You're just delaying the start of your practice. If you've been practicing, then let's practice some more. Let's get better. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. 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 By your Spirit, come. 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 Come, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, thank you that we live in the age when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. You want to say something?
I just had a thought earlier. I don't know how many of you have seen Toy Story, but in it they play a computer game, and it's like stepping stones with a great big drop below. And I think it's the dinosaur. To get to the other side, he has to step on those stepping stones. And when he steps on them, they kind of wobble a bit, and at one point he falls down. But the stepping stones, they kind of play a tune. Each has a note. And I just kind of felt that maybe there was someone or some people here that kind of felt they had a wobbly journey to go on, a wobbly step that seemed quite scary. but God wants to help you take those steps slowly. And each step plays a tune, and that tune is the tune of your life, the journey that God is taking you on. So if there's anybody that feels for that, maybe we could pray for them.
Amen. Yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? And let's, if the leadership team can start to move towards the three stations, and then we can all start to minister to one another. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, how we want you to come. How we want you to come. Lord, how we want you to